questions. 11:15 is what we're shooting for.
Okay, turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. Pastor mentioned that the church has been involved in getting money to us for literature over the last few years. Matter of fact, I have in front of me, hung on to this, August 30th, 2021, from New Testament Baptist Church. Y'all sent $779 towards a Polish Bible project that we had going on. Larry and Cheryl Ingalls, Wildwood Baptist Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. I've been in the ministry for over 40 years, just with Baptist Couriers for the last 35. Our ministry is putting literature into the hands of people. We have, back when the ministry was started back in 1979, we had inventive methods to get literature into Russia and the former Eastern Bloc countries. And if we said anything about smuggling, somebody always got upset. So it was just inventive methods that we had to be able to get literature in. Our most secure vehicle that we had back in the old days, we were able to move 40 New Testaments or 20 whole Bibles. Today, we're shipping 40-foot semi-containers full of literature in there. And we've got several different projects going on. We've kind of expanded the ministry out because of so many requests. Are we internet? Are we worldwide? Okay, there's one particular country that I cannot talk about right now. But the Lord has opened up avenues of scripture in other countries because of our inventive methods from the past, that they said, okay, can you show us how to set up a network and everything to be able to do that? So we've expanded to a couple of countries, I'll just say, in the Far East. We have spent quite a bit of time in Croatia and Germany. We were just in Croatia twice again last year. The Polish project, we will get to the Bible here in just a minute. The Polish project that y'all sent money to, a missionary that we had worked with 15 years ago, what we do is we go out on the street, we pass out John and Romans with an invitation to come to a preaching service. At the end of 2 weeks, the people come to that preaching service, a location. We rent a big, large public building, and then people come in with the promise, if they come and stay, we will give them a whole Bible in their language. And that was the drawing card. That sounds a little bit carnal. But that was one of the things that brought them up. It's not that they didn't have Bibles, it's just that nobody used them. In Poland, the Catholic Church just says, you just come to church, we'll tell you what you need to know. It's very similar to that in the Russian, Ukrainian, Bulgarian, those countries, in that it's Orthodox, and it's very similar to the Catholic Church. You just come to church, we'll tell you what you need to know, you don't need a Bible. Well, people are curious. Why was it that the communists came in and took all the Bibles away and took all the New Testaments? Well, now that they're in the bookstores, it's never dawned on anybody for whatever reason that, hey, we should go get one. I wonder what it does say. So when we take a group of people over, usually of about 30, 35 people, they're kind of curious. Why do these people come all the way from the States to pass out a portion of the Bible? And what is this all about? So the curiosity of why are Americans here and why are they passing out a portion and why are they saying that they will give us a Bible in our language? What really is this all about? So the curiosity is really what brought them. Things have drastically changed in the last 7 or 8 years. Pretty much anybody that was curious about scriptures has been, they found a way, they've continued on. They also have satellite television. And that has changed the face of Russia and Eastern Europe to the fact that they're not seeking after God anymore. There are a few, but they're not really seeking after God. They're more after the money. They're more after the car. They're more after the education. They're more after the things of the world than they are spiritual things. And so now when we hold meetings, instead of having 400 people show up, we might get 40 people to show up. But the interesting thing about that is of the 40 that will show up, most of those are extremely interested. We've had meetings of as many as 1,200 people that showed up. At the end of a year, you might end up with about 10 people that actually get saved, baptized, and add the church. Everybody else just kind of filters away. Now, when the meetings are much smaller, those people stick. They came because they are seeking after God. So the percentage is much higher, even though the numbers are down, and you all have a part in that. The reason we got involved with the Polish project, as I mentioned, the missionary that we were with, we did a campaign there. We had 400 people show up for that. One of the men that got saved now works in the office for the president of Poland. He got saved, got baptized, attends church as frequently as he can, but he keeps telling the president of Poland about the church, trying to get him to just come and visit sometime, witness to him several times and everything. Anyway, when the Ukrainian war started, what happened to a majority of the people that were in the Ukraine? They fled, and the Poland was the closest place, so they were overwhelmed with all these refugees that were coming out of there. Because of that, it put a big strain on the police and on the military to try and just, not that there was riots or anything, but just how do we help these people get to someplace where they can get food, where they can get shelter, where they can get clothing? And the president said to this man, he says, you told me or have been telling me that your church passes out Bibles. He said, is there any way to be able to get Bibles to give to our men and women that are in the military, and for the men and women that are in the police to let them know, just one more thing. We appreciate, we can't give you a pay raise, we can't give you extra money, but we appreciate what you're doing, and you need, and we need as a country, we need God's help, not only for our own country, but to be able to help all these people that are coming up so that we can be a good testimony to them. So Brother Joe got a hold of us. We jumped in on the project. So we started with 25,000 pocket-sized New Testaments. They run about $3.50 a piece. I don't know what that translates up here, but they run about $3.50 a piece. And so we had a great response, which you folks sent money to. And so now those Bibles, pocket-sized Bibles, are something that they can put in their patch pocket on the side of their leg that they can carry with them, with the opportunity for them to get a Bible. They also get a tract. Not everybody, but a lot of times the police in particular, they get a chaplain to be able to talk to them and explain to them again clearly who Jesus Christ is, why he came, why they got a Bible, and the importance of knowing him as their Savior. Which is a huge deal because Poland is Catholic. And that's not what the Catholic Church teaches. And so it's made a real impact. Well, the church got so excited about seeing the response of the people in the military and the police. They said, what about the doctors? What about the ambulance people? Who's going to do something for them? And Brother Joe said, I guess we are. We can't ask couriers to continue to fund all this. So the church got a vision, and so now they have a bunch of pocket-sized Bibles that are going out to all the people in the medical field. It's interesting to see when a church gets a vision, not just for foreign missions, but actually to be able to help their own people in their own country. Well, if y'all come to camp, you'll hear more about what's going on over in Russia and Eastern Europe. I jokingly said to somebody in the back, I said, Pastor tricked me into coming to camp. He asked me, we were visiting on the phone, and he asked me, he said, well, what are you doing the week of August, whatever this week is, 7th, 8th, or whatever? And I said, well, it just so happens I'm free. He says, oh, good, I don't have a mission speaker for a camp. You're supposed to give me that information before I look to see if my schedule was free or not. So all these 13 to 15-year-olds are going to say, Pastor, why did you bring Grandpa in to be able to talk to us this week? Acts chapter 10, I don't know if you normally stand when you read the Bible, but in the honor of God's word, let's stand, and I'm going to read just a few of the first starting verses here. We have a situation where a missionary is getting called to be able to go to someplace, and it's not God's going to call him, but it starts out in reverse. Usually, a missionary gets ready to go. He gets saved, he grows, he studies, he gets ready. The Holy Spirit sends him, shows him a particular country, narrows it down to a particular city, and that's how you get a missionary work started. In this case, it's reverse. There's a man and a family that want to know more about God, and so this is how our Bible account starts here. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, that's 3 in the afternoon their time, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Father, I ask in these next few minutes that we're gathered here around your word, Lord, do you give me wisdom and clarity of thought as we look at the scriptures of what it is that you were wanting to accomplish there in Caesarea, what you were wanting to accomplish in the life of Cornelius and those of his family and friends. Lord, what you still are wanting to accomplish literally around the world. It's the reason we have missions today. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you encourage us because of being in church this morning? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. When you get ready to start a church, there's some things that you need to be able to have church. First off, it starts with prayer. Pastor already mentioned that, the importance of prayer. Without prayer, we're just trying to accomplish everything in the flesh. So before we ever go over, make a trip to Croatia or Ukraine or whatever, we pray over a city for 1 year before we arrive and start passing out the first portion of literature. Then you have to have publishing. If you're going to pray over it and you have to invite people out, you have to have something to give them. That's why we do an invitation flyer that goes out with the John Romans. So you've got publishing. Then you have to have a place to meet. So you find some people, you give them the information about we're going to have a meeting. Here's a portion of scripture that's going to tell you about who Jesus Christ is and why he came. And if you come, we'll give you a Bible. But then you have to have a location that you're going to meet in, a place. Then you have to have the people actually show up. The importance of the prayer for a year before you go over there. Could we do that without prayer? Yes. If we pray for a year and only 40 people would show up, what would happen if we didn't pray at all? We just went over there in the flesh and said, well, the Word of God's going to do it. It takes prayer. It takes people like you praying for your young people at camp, praying for the preachers, praying for the missionaries that you support, praying for pastor before he starts preaching, that God will speak to not just your neighbor's heart or your spouse's heart or the children's heart. Lord, speak to me. Speak to my heart. Lord, I came to church for a reason. Would you speak to me? It's so much easier when our children were younger to, I hope Alan's listening to this. He needs it. Pastor, preach on, Pastor. That's exactly what we were talking about in our discipline section just 2 days ago. No, we're supposed to be listening for ourselves, not for somebody else. So you have prayer, you have publishing, you have a place to meet, you have people, and then you have the preaching of the Word of God. We're going to see all five of these elements here in this situation. I want to jump back up to verse 2, though. Here's Cornelius. Look at the verse again. It says he was a devout man. He's religious. He's concerned about spiritual things. One that feared God with all his heart. He recognizes that there is a God. Now, even today, I don't care what country you go to, they have a God already of some sort. They may not have the God of the Bible. They may not have the complete knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and why he came, but they have a God. And it was the same clear back then, but he was a devout man, one that feared God, recognized there is a higher power. I mean, this man, he's in charge of a large number of people. He has progressed in his career as a military man. He's had a chance to be able to travel. He's seen the stars and the multitude. He's seen everything that goes on, and he's recognized that this didn't just all happen. There had to be a creator that did all this. And it's a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. He had a concern for his children that he taught them what he knew, however limited that was, about God. There is a God that needs to be recognized. So he was concerned about his family, who gave much alms to the people. Not tithes, but alms. So I don't think he was a regular attender to, say, the Jewish synagogue or anything like that. Alms is money over and above. He saw the need. I may be a part of an occupying force here in Israel, but God's blessed us. God's blessed my family. God's blessed my career. And so I can do something to be able to help other people with the needs that they have, similar to like I was mentioning about the situation in Poland, and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That sounds like the kind of person we'd like to have join our church. He's got all appearance of spiritual activity in the prayer and in the teaching and in the doing that, Brother Cornelius, sometimes we get so tight. Maybe y'all don't, but us as preachers sometimes, we get so used to dealing with saved people all the time that we refer to pretty much everybody as brother or sister sometimes before they really are. It just slips out. It's just a title, kind of like Mr. or Mrs. or something like that. So you need to know for sure that they're saved. Well, I'm thinking that that's kind of why the angel shows up about the third hour. We drop down here in verse 4, and he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, who lodges with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. What am I supposed to do now that this angel showed up? Send for somebody to come up here. Cheryl and I had a few years ago, after a trip in Budapest, Hungary, had the chance to be able to go to Israel for a week to do some traveling and to be able to see some of the sites. Simon the Tanner's house is still there. A family from England has bought it, and they're turning the downstairs. Well, it's probably finished now. We're turning the downstairs into a museum to be able to have a witness and a testimony spiritually to not only the Jewish people, but to all the tourists that come in there, and then they live on the upper part of it. Fascinating story. We don't have time to look at Simon the Tanner's occupation, but absolutely fascinating. So he sends somebody to Simon the Tanner's house. Peter's up on the roof the next day. He's waiting for lunch to be made, and he's praying. It probably wasn't, Lord, we live right here by the ocean. Please, something besides fish today. I enjoy being here, but this fish, fish, fish. That's all these people seem to eat because they're by the ocean. I like fish, but I'm not going to have it every day, okay? But then the interesting thing happens. Verse 10. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell in a trance and saw heaven open and certain vessels descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Lord, I have been through the marketplace. I have smelled that barbecue cooking. I have smelled that bacon frying. And I've lingered maybe a little bit too long walking past it, but I have never yielded to that ungodly stuff that those Gentiles eat. I'll stick with the fish, I'll stick with the lamb, I'll stick with the goats, but I have never eaten any of that other stuff." And the Lord says to him, now do you kind of vocalize it. Now, that's probably not in your Bible. I just saw that in between the notes here in mine. And a voice came to him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done three times. Why do you think it was done thrice? One, Peter had a hard time listening and paying attention. We go back and we look at the number of discussions and confrontations that he and Jesus had. There were several times Jesus had to repeat things to Peter to just say, take a deep breath, listen to what I'm saying. And I'm thinking this is somewhat the same situation. Also, we have three men that are getting ready to show up at the house that he's in. This is what done thrice, and the vessel was received again up in heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men that which were sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry at Simon's house, and they stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." Again, I think that's part of the reason why the Lord had, I believe it was also the angel. Now, it could have been a Christophany. It could have been Jesus himself speaking, but earlier it talks about an angel of the Lord. Verse 20, "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is this cause wherefore ye are come?" One of the things I've noticed about Jewish people is brought out in the Bible several times, but it still is true today. They usually start a conversation with a question. The Bible talks about that the Jews seek for sign and the Gentiles seek for knowledge, but they're just questioning. And that's a good thing. Pastor, I have something that I need to see you about. What's the best question to ask? So why have you come? What? I can start launching. I can start talking about stuff, but why is it that you have showed up here? And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man." Given to a terminology talking about spiritual, generally talking about saved people, but in their eyes, he was a very righteous, just person, a just man, one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them and certain brethren. Six other men travel with Peter to be able to go over there, which we will not see that, but that's a very important part, that it's not just Peter showing up. He doesn't have the New Testament to be able to hand to them. He doesn't have a scroll to say, okay, these were the words of Christ as we walked with him and talked to them. He's going over there to tell them what he's learned, the things that he saw, the things that he saw Jesus do, the healing, the miracles, the death, burial, and resurrection. He's going to tell them all the things that he knows about them. But he doesn't have scripture to be able to hand to them and say, here's a John Romans, follow along as I teach you. So he had six other men to be able to go along with him that accompany him to be able to also be witnesses and testimony. And on the verse 24, and on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Rabbit trail. I didn't get saved until I was 31. When I got saved and went to talk to my mom and dad about I got saved, the Lord's turning my life right side up, it was almost a slap in their face. I was raised Lutheran. It was Sunday morning. We were going to church. It was never a question as to whether we were going to church. If it was Sunday morning, just get up, put your Sunday clothes on, and we're going to church. No question about it. I do thank the Lord that I was raised in church, even though it wasn't in a salvation Bible preaching church. I learned a lot of the Bible while I was growing up in the Lutheran church. So when I finally got saved, the Old Testament was not foreign to me. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was not foreign to me. The importance of having a pastor was not foreign to me because I'd already learned these things. It's just that they never put it all together to show me that it was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and me trusting Him and Him alone for my salvation. It had nothing to do with my baptism or church membership or any of that other stuff that I was kind of looking at before. So he sits down and begins to talk with them, with his kinsmen and near friends. When I talk to my dad, I can picture it as if it was, they always say, as if it was yesterday. Oh, it was probably a month ago or what. We were sitting outside, and I went through and as clearly as I could explained to Dad the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how me trusting Him was different than being involved in the Lutheran church. Dad listened to me very patiently. He was very polite about it. We got all done and he says, Larry, he says, I've done some things that God could never forgive me for. I'm a brand new Christian. I did not have a Bible verse to pull out to be able to say, look, God's ready. He will forgive you of anything. I had no examples or anything like that because even though I knew the Bible, I was not that familiar, was not ready for that kind of a situation. And he says, and by the way, just so you know, from here on out, there are two things we do not talk about in our house, religion and politics. Well, I discovered later that my dad was a Republican and my mom was a Democrat, so they canceled each other's vote out every time they voted for something. No wonder they didn't talk about politics. Religion is always kind of a touchy thing. So when that was the case, it was a difficult uphill climb trying to be able to talk to my dad about the things that I was learning. Well, at that time, I'm still in Bible college, and one of my most interesting classes that I took was scientific creationism. The guy that taught it was a research scientist. Boring. The guy had no animation. He just talked in a monotone voice like this and just stood there, and he would occasionally read off his notes. We looked forward to Fridays. I had him Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. We looked forward to Fridays because Fridays we got slides. He had pictures from all over the world that showed how the flood created the hills and the valleys, when the deeps were broken up, how the mountains were created. He had all kinds of pictures of creatures that were in the ocean. And you just sit there and say, how in the world did that ever come? It would have taken more than millions and millions and millions of years. God created. Fascinating, but it was not. It was a struggle to stay awake in the class, let me just say. But I was able to take that information and say, Dad, you'll never guess what I learned in Bible college. Now, I'm not preaching. I'm not using the Bible. But, Dad, this is what I learned in school. And so my dad believed that God created the world, but then just let it go. So it gave me a chance to be able to confirm that God was the creator of the world and to be able to use that. And about that time, Dad had cancer, and so he had to stop working. So he worked part-time as a carpenter over the church, and they were putting in, he was a cabinet maker and a finish a trim carpenter, so he was working on the new Lutheran church building. So I just say, Dad, so how's things going over at the church? And he'd ramble on for a half hour. Well, let me tell you what's going on at Wildwood Baptist Church. You open the door. Sometimes we have to come up with inventive ways to be able to talk to people that have known us for a long period of time and don't understand the change that God has done in our life. Oh, Larry just got to religion. Larry turned over a new leaf. This is not going to last. It came from my folks. It came from the people that I went to high school with and all that. It's lasted. It's lasted for over 40 years. So he says here in verse 24, and called together his kinsmen and near friends. I would have loved to have been in there. I don't know what they were expecting. I don't know whether they were ready to have the response that my dad had or not. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. He was not the Pope. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come to one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, didn't show up for money, just to see what's going on. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, what intent have ye sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And so he goes through. We're going to speed this up just a little bit. let's drop down to verse 3. So Cornelius basically recounts everything that's in the first few verses there. Verse 33, and immediately therefore I sent to thee, thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, and here we go. We are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Wait a minute. They're not at church. They're at somebody's house. They're not having a prayer meeting. They're not expecting a preaching service. They're not having a cottage meeting of some sort. They're not having a Bible class. They came because their friends are related to Cornelius. But it says right there again, we are all here present before God. Why are you here? Well, it's Sunday morning. I know. Why are you here? Of all the places that you could be this morning within a short drive, why are you here? Did you come to hear from God? Or are you just, well, I've gotten saved and I'm just, it's what we do. Because I'm not here often enough, obviously. Are you all sitting pretty much in the spots that you usually sit? Are you in the section that you normally sit? Are we creatures of habit or what? Can we, even after we get saved, just become comfortable? Well, we're going to church because the kids need to hear this. It helps us. We're coming to church for whatever reason. Fill in the blank. But did you come to be in the presence of God? The singing that took place, that's part of the worship. I generally don't think of singing as worship because I'm just singing the hymns. But that's part of our worship for the Lord and to the Lord. Were you coming to be able to hear yourself? Lord, you know what lies ahead in my week this week. You know what took place last week or this last month or whatever. Lord, I need you to encourage my heart. I need you to teach me something. Lord, as a good friend of mine says down in Virginia, I just need a good word from the Lord today just to encourage me and to continue on. We are all here present before God. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Period. And if he'd have stopped right there, we'd have said, "Oh, you just have to fear God, give alms money, and just do some good works." He was referred to as just. He was referred to as spiritual. He was referred to as concerned about his family. He was concerned about having a right relationship with God. But Peter did not stop there. He continues on. It's more than good works. Verse 36. That word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, number one, he is Lord of all. Not just of the Jews, not just of a handful of people, not just of one country. He is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published, there's one of those P words that we used at the beginning, throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He's very specific. There was a lot of people by the name of Jesus. He's very specific which Jesus was. Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. So we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Ghost. Right there is your Trinity, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. There's the death, burial, and resurrection. But he doesn't stop there. Now, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before God, even unto us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. That's why I'm here. That's why the angel called me and these other six men, because we walked with him. We talked with him. We knew him. We saw things happen in his hand. We saw things happen in our hand. Let me tell you about that one day we were, there's all these people, 5,000 men showed up, and he gave me a half a loaf of bread, which was no more, from what I can figure out, was no more than about a size of a hot dog bun. And you got half of that, and I'm supposed to walk into this crowd with a half a hot dog bun and say, "Would you like some bread?" We saw stuff happen with our own hands that he did through us. And he continues on. And he commanded us, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. That's the future. We're all going to stand before God and give an account. He gives them not only the whole gospel, the full gospel, as some of the churches say, but he lets them know there's a future, that everybody's going to be judged individually, one at a time. Verse 43, to him gave all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. Remission of sins is just forgiveness. It's pardon. Here is a guy that was devout. He feared God, gave much, prayed much. He didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He may have known about him, because it said it was published throughout all Judea, all throughout Galilee. Well, he was a soldier that was familiar with, having traveled, would have heard about John the Baptist, would have heard about the preaching, maybe had heard about some of the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ, may even have heard about some guy that God resurrected and there was a big earthquake. And I don't know how much information he had, but he let him know that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. First time we were in Croatia, we're out on the street and we're passing out the John Romans with an invitation. The people were very polite. Not everybody takes one. It's at the place now, depending upon the country that you're in, maybe one out of every 25, 30. Germany and Austria and Switzerland, when we were there, It was one out of every 200 people. Very frustrating. We've got hope. We've got help. We've got information about God that's going to help you. And they just weren't interested. The people in Croatia were much more open. Of course, it was 12 years ago, the first time we were in there. And long story short, and I have no short stories. The container with the John Romans had not arrived. It didn't get there until the third day that we were already in the campaign. But Pastor, we have a familiar friend here, Pastor Lowry had already had some John Romans, which had been shipped over earlier, that had the church address and the phone number stamped on the back of it. So that's what we were passing out the first couple of days that we were there. And long story short, somebody had taken one, looked at it or whatever, and set it down on a park bench. That afternoon, a lady came by, 77 years old, picked it up, looked at it, read through the illustrated tract in the front, read through the marked chapter, which walks you through the Gospel of John and Romans, which we commonly call the Romans Road, and flipped it over and looked at the back, and here's a church name and phone number. So she called the phone number. The invitation was not there. All she had was just a John Romans, knew nothing else, and she called Pastor Lowry, and she says, I have some questions. She said, I found this booklet that tells me about God. I read the information, and she says, I need to talk to you. So Pastor Lowry and one of the other men from the church, they go over and sit down, visit with her. She said, I'm 77 years old. She says, I have gone off and on all of my life to the Catholic Church. She said, would you explain this to me, what it is that I'm reading? And so he sits down, walks her through the plan of salvation and everything. She said, you mean to tell me salvation and forgiveness is a free gift? She said, in 77 years, I have never heard this before. Are you sure? Did he turn to the guy sitting next to him and say, okay, you tell her again? She obviously didn't grasp. He said, let's look at the scriptures. What does the Word of God say? The Bible is the best missionary that there ever was. You cannot build a work. You cannot really start a work. You cannot deal with people without using the Word of God. That's why Don Sturz, Ken Sturz, myself, we have committed our life to not just having the Word of God printed, but doing everything we can to get it into pastors and churches across the world, because it is God's Word changes lives. Amen. From a lost person to a saved person, from a saved person who knows virtually nothing into a godly parent, into a good husband, into a good spouse, how to raise your children. If you just read the book of Proverbs every day, you'd know how to be a good businessman, even if you were lost, if you just put those principles together. God's Word changes lives. That's why we've invested. My life's Bible verse is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Why my shame? I've got a Bible. I've gotten saved. I've got a good church. I've got the truth. And it's my job to get it to as many people as I possibly can. Why are you here this morning? I don't know what the second message is about. But the reason I'm here is Pastor asked me to come for camp and then gave me the opportunity to speak to you. God's Word changes lives. Are you reading it every day? Oh, Larry, that's that old cliche. I know how we teach the children that. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Are we doing that? When you read your Bible, are you reading it, say, Lord, show me something in your scripture today? It may be just a word. I never noticed that. I wonder what that word means. Lord, would you show me something? Now, I did discover, I got about 5 minutes. He says as he clears his voice, I'm not sure if that was a good thing or not. He speaks with his hands and he's clearing his voice. I decided this year I've never read the Bible chronologically. Oh, does it sound bad if I say don't do that? Try it. Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament. Oh, just somebody get me to Psalms. Somebody get me to get me out of Ezekiel. I still don't understand half of what's going on in Ezekiel. Just get me to the New Testament. You know, the laws and the rules. I'm not getting ready to be a priest to look at the scab on somebody's head to tell if it's, you know, what it's doing, if they got leprosy or not. I did it not for 2 full months. This I'm going back to my old Bible reading schedule. Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, and the New Testament. Anyway, there's $40 down the drain and another Bible that I probably won't pick up to use. Anyway, read your Bible. As the missionaries go out, what is it that they are going to hand to the people? What is it they're going to talk to the people about? Remember I said over here, everybody already has a God. Some of their gods you can touch. Some of their gods you can see. The Bible says in Psalm, they have gods that see not and hear not. We have to not just be a testimony ourselves, but to show them what God's Word said. That's why I'm involved in missions. That's why I've been happy and pleased to represent New Testament Baptist Church. That's why I hope you are involved in giving and praying and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Father, I thank you for this time you've given me to be able to have us look at your Word. Lord, would you encourage us one with another in realizing we are gathered together. We can worship the Lord through songs and praises. We can learn from the Scripture, which many of us have held in our hands for years and years and years. Lord, open the Scriptures unto us that we might be better stewards, that we might be better husbands, that we might be better fathers, that we might be better sons and daughters, that we might be better students of the Word. Lord, that we might be better witnesses. Lord, would you bless this church? Would you bless Pastor McLean as he continues to lead the church? Lord, would you give us fruit and fruit that remains at camp this week as the young people come in and they hear the preaching from Brother Stone and then get challenged for missions. Lord, that we would see a response to God and his word. In Christ's name I pray, Pastor.